Let me invite you to open your Bibles on the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. This morning, we heard on the sermon that the Lord invites us to come and look at the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you heard that, or when you think about it, you see that indeed it happened. And that Jesus Christ is risen. So what now? If you understand that you're a sinner and that there is a God whose Son died and was raised to save sinners, you might ask yourself, what now? Well, a good answer to that question is found in this text. So let us now hear from the Word of God found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it barren and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us in your word. And if you hadn't done that, we would not know you as well as we can know you. Even though we can learn from you, from your creation, that you are indeed a glorious, majestic, infinite God, in your word alone that we learn about your wonderful plan of redemption and the way you save sinners. And Lord, we praise you even more that in your word we find such glorious invitations as this. Open our eyes now to see and marvel and rejoice in these words and cause us to come to Jesus Christ and serve him and love him and worship him. Father, we pray all this in his name. Amen. Think about the biggest invitation you have received in your life, an important invitation. Now, perhaps for a lot of us, it's when I think about it, for example, it's an email. But in ancient times or older times, it was an important, beautiful invitation in a fancy envelope. And from that invitation, you knew that you were expected to attend, You knew who was inviting you. You knew what you should dress when you go. A lot of information can be learned from invitations. Well, even if the invitation you're thinking about you received is from the queen or somebody even as important as the queen, it is not as important as the one that we have in front of us this evening. Why? Because this is an invitation from God Almighty, and it is about eternity. It's not just a mere banquet, a fancy dinner, a celebration, a ceremony. No, it's more than that. It's an invitation to feast at the table of God for eternity. And so, really, there's no other as important or more important invitation than this one. You will never find one. So let us pay attention to these words and let us see what we can learn from this. Because in this chapter, we see that God, our God, the Lord, gives us an excellent invitation and an urgent call, command to repent. An excellent invitation to come to Christ and an urgent command to repent. So let us look at this text first from the context. Now, we read from Isaiah this morning and now again this evening, and Isaiah indeed is a glorious book. It is the prince of the prophets, as some call him, or others refer to his book as the Gospel of Isaiah, given how much information about our Lord Jesus Christ we learn from this book. But Isaiah, it's not a very easy book to read and understand at first. Even commentators disagree on how it should be divided and what is the flow of the message. But most of them, and as we read, we can agree with that as well, see that Jesus, or the Messiah, or the servant of God, is the main figure in the book of Isaiah. And so, having the servant as the main theme, we can think about the first portion of Isaiah as God's children, Israel, the nation, the people from Israel, as the failed servants. They failed to serve, they failed to worship, they failed to obey, they failed. And thus God announces judgment and promises restoration and deliverance, but they failed. And then from chapter 39 from 55, our chapter, we see the true servant, the victorious servant, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, instead of failing, he succeeds. But how does he succeed? He succeeds through his death and resurrection. And now, with the true servant of God, the victorious, the conquering servant, from chapter 56 onward, we see his reign. And he invites all of those failed servants who are now renewed in him to reign with him. And this invitation is what we find here in chapter 55. And so, it is not a simple invitation that you can dismiss. Instead, you should not dismiss, but you must give your full attention and respond to this. When I was thinking about how to begin this sermon, I remembered how many invitations I do not RSVP to because I forget. Well, don't do that here. You must respond to this invitation. Why? First, because it's excellent. Think about verses 1 through 5. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So from the first sentence, we see this calling of attention. Ho, hey, everybody, pay attention. And then there's this universal term, everyone, emphatic. Everybody is included in this invitation. Do what? Come to the waters. But you see, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, what does the waters mean? We see that it's an invitation to come to Christ. Why? We see Jesus Christ referring to himself as the bread and the water in John chapter 6. And he says that whoever eats of the bread himself never hungers or thirsts again. In chapter 4, we see that of John again, he speaking to the woman at the well, and he says to her that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for water, and drinking of that water, she would never thirst again. And there we see that it's a mention to the Spirit. And so we see that this invitation is from the Father to come to the Son by the Spirit. Trinitarian in all its foundations and its in its content and in everything that we get from this invitation. So from the first sentence, you're invited. Come to the waters. Come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts. Now, not only that, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, and without costs, without price. And now, you're thirsty, come to the waters. Now, you don't have money, you don't have anything, come anyway. Buy milk and honey. Buy that which is most precious and valuable in the entire world. How? Without money, without price, without cost. And so, pay attention at the beauty, the argumentation here in this text. Isaiah is shouting to everybody, hey, everyone, come. You're thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy that which is best than you can even imagine. Come without, buy without price and without money. But then Isaiah makes this rhetorical question. And again, as we read this text, I see Isaiah arguing and pleading with people to come, because first he offers waters that will make you to never thirst again. He offers wine and milk without money and without price. And then he challenges people, why are you wasting your money? Why are you wasting what you think is worth something, your money, with that which does not satisfy, your wages, with that which will not feed you, will not satiate your thirst? Why? And then he comes back and continues to invite, listen carefully, eat what is good. You see, if you keep wasting your money, your wealth, whatever it is that you have, you will keep hungry, you'll keep being thirsty, and you will never delight in abundance. But here, if you come to the waters, if you buy honey and milk without wine and milk without cost and without price, your soul will delight in abundance. So incline your ear. Come to me. Listen that you may live. And so really, this is an excellent, excellent invitation. There is no better way of pleading with people to come. But then Isaiah continues and he gives us reasons why you should come and why this invitation is valid. What are the guarantees for this invitation? In other words, maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, okay, this is great, but really? Isn't this too good to be truth? You know, precious things without money and price, that's not how the world works. So what guarantees do you give us? Probably you ask the one offering these things to you. Well, first, an everlasting covenant that was made with David and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See the latter half of verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. In other words, the first guarantee is God's promises. He chose a people for himself. We are going through Genesis in the evening services, and so we remember how God spoke to Abraham and called him and made a promise to him. And that promise, which was a development of the first promise made to Eve and Adam after the fall, but that promise, that covenant that he would make out of Abraham a great nation, and Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations in the entire world, that promise was being developed. And then we saw how God developed his promises and continued to be faithful to his word through Moses, through David, how he blessed David, protected David, made David king. And then when David was established king, a successful king, David wanted to build a house for God. And God instead turned that desire around and said, no, David, I will build a house for you. And the play on words there is that God would make David an eternal household. Out of David's line, out of David's seed, there would be a true eternal king. And we, looking at this from a New Testament perspective, know that that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, what's the first guarantee for this great invitation? The promises of God. The promises that are fulfilled, that never change, never fail. He made a promise, an eternal covenant with David, and that covenant was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Lord of David. But not only that, we see that in Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. And so the Son of David came and he conquered all his enemies. He is a witness, he is a leader, a commander, an instructor. And so the first guarantee is the promise. The second guarantee is the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of David. And so let's review here a little. We have a great invitation, come to the waters. We have a great guarantee, God's promises, God's work of redemption in Jesus Christ. But then we have God himself. Look at verse 5. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Why? Because of the Lord your God. We are proof of that. The gospel being preached and the church growing in all different nations and peoples is proof of that. That nations would run to the Lord Jesus Christ and will continue to run to him from eternity until he comes back. And so, what are we waiting for? We have a great invitation. The words itself themselves are great. The manner in which Isaiah pleads with us to come to the waters is excellent. The arguments he uses are logical and truthful. The guarantees he gives are wonderful. What are we waiting for? Today, a lot of people across the whole world are celebrating Easter. And some know that in Easter, the resurrection of Jesus is celebrated. Others don't. But Jesus' resurrection is why we should answer to this call, to this invitation. Because he conquered death and invites us to conquer death in him. So come. Come to the waters. The plain question is, other than what are we waiting for, is have we come? Are we trusting and resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation? There's not two options here. It's not come here or there, come maybe, come if you want to. No, it's everyone, come, and come to the waters. So there's no other way. There's no other option. There's only one option, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So come to him. But perhaps we're here, and we think we have come. But we think we have brought other things. I brought my tradition, my privilege of being a covenant child. Maybe we think we brought our good works, our honesty, our intelligence. We're pretty gifted, so we came, but we were not as those without money. We had some. That's not an option. Anything that you think is worth something when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is worthless. If you come without money, without price, and yet you buy milk, you buy precious things. So come to him. Come to him without anything else. Come and buy and eat. You have guarantees. You have an invitation. What are we waiting for? But also, perhaps we have come and we understand the importance of this invitation. We have accepted it. We understand that we don't have any money, even if we think we do, we don't. But we're tired. We're tired because we live in a fallen world and we fight against ourselves, our sin. We're exhausted because we keep falling short. We keep disappointing this great God who makes this great invitation. We're tired because there are too many rules. We're tired because we suffer. We seek to obey and serve God, and yet we fight with diseases, accidents, things that go wrong, unemployment. And we look at the world and we see those who have no idea about this invitation, those who know about Jesus Christ but just don't care, those who hear these words and they just think, I don't care about that. I don't want any of it. All these great things you're offering me, I don't want. And yet they succeed. And yet they have stable families. Their children go into Ivy League colleges. And you're just tired. If you're in that position, read this again. But read this again and understand that whatever it is that you see out there in the world that might look like it's precious, it's worthless. And what you have is more precious than anything you can imagine. And so use this invitation to go back to the basics, to refresh yourself, to get strength, to find comfort. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, that his yoke is easy, is light. And rest in him. Remember that in him you thirst no more, and you get wine and milk without money, without cost. And so, an excellent invitation. Truly, truly excellent invitation. A sincere invitation, universal, earnest, urgent. But from verse 6 on, we see that this invitation gains a little rhythm. The pace gets faster. It's almost as if Isaiah is saying, come, come. See, you have the great invitation. You have all these guarantees, God's promises, Jesus Christ, God himself, nations that don't know you will come. So come to him. Come to him. And yet, it's almost as the hearers or the audience, or we are waiting. We're not acting, not doing anything. So Isaiah picks up the pace, and he grabs us by our clothes, and he shakes our head, and he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah gives us an urgent command to repent. This urgency is seen in the strength of the verbs. There's a contrast. First it begins, come, by. Now it's seek the Lord, call upon him. But also there's timing. First we saw, come to the waters. If you're thirsty, come without money, without price. Now it's seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In other words, you don't have forever. Come today. Come now. Seek him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. Can you honestly tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Yesterday I went to bed and I thought, I need to go to sleep earlier. I wasn't able to, but I thought to myself, I need to go to sleep earlier because we have a sunrise service early in the morning. And I got up earlier today, I was ready to go, and I locked my keys inside the car. So I wasn't able to come here. Never expected it. It's funny, it's something that happens, yes. But maybe instead of locking my keys inside the car, I could have not woken up. Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? So what are you waiting for? Come today. Come today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But if you come, you come on his terms. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. Forsake your ways. Forsake your wicked thoughts. Come to the Lord and he will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. A commentator puts it this way. We come as we are. We don't bring money. We don't have anything to bring. Even if we want to, we don't. But we don't stay as we are. We are changed, transformed by God himself. And so let the wicked forsake his ways. But not only his actions. Perhaps we think that we can come and do whatever we're supposed to do outside and then live a double life. Or just mark the boxes and check the boxes. I did this, I'm okay. No, it's your thoughts. Not only your ways, but your thoughts. That which comes from your heart needs to be transformed. You need to forsake everything that's wicked in you. Why? Because God will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. And note the double emphasis here on God's forgiveness. He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. And so Isaiah issues this call to sinners like you and I. To those who deserve death, who deserve God's eternal wrath. And perhaps some who hear this invitation think, okay, but I'm too far gone. It's not for me. Yeah, I want it. I understand. But because I understand how sinful I am, I know that there's no hope. That's not true. He will abundantly pardon. He will have compassion. And so this invitation is for those who are too far gone. Come to him. Return to him. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And then we get this glorious, glorious description, not only of why we should come, but motivations to come. Look at verses 8 and 9 first. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. What does this mean? It's a description of why God will abundantly pardon. I'm saying that there's no too far gone for God. Isaiah says it, he will abundantly pardon. But how can we be sure? Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Is this a picture of God's transcendence, the creator-creature distinction that we will never reach or comprehend God? Possibly, but not only that. It is also and specifically explaining God's mercy, God's love to forgive. His ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Think about it this way. And I think this is what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8, Paul says that for a just person, maybe we would give our son to die for. But nobody would do that for wicked men, for evil people. And what did God do? What did the eternal creator of all things do? He gave his son for wicked, evil enemies. So indeed, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And even more than that, if you had anybody do 20%, 10%, 5% of what you have done to God, if you had anybody do that to you, you would not forgive them. You would never, never forgive them. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so really, he will abundantly pardon. His ways are not our ways. But then Isaiah gives a description from creation itself, from nature, how much different are God's thoughts and God's ways. You see, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You look at the sky, and it's amazing how high it is. And here, even more than that, the word uses the heavens. So not only what we can see, but even the spiritual realm. It is so higher, we cannot comprehend, we cannot attain to it. Science has been trying to study the universe and the galaxy and everything for thousands of years, and they still don't know a lot. And they'll keep trying to understand, but it's never enough. And so how forgiving is God? Very. Infinitely. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. So that's a great motivation. But it's not the only motivation. Verse 10 and 11 gives us another motivation. But here Isaiah switches the order. First he gives us the illustration from nature, and then he describes the motives. So he begins, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." And so just think about it a little. The rain falls, waters the ground. When you see that happen, do you question if it has actually watered the ground? Do you maybe think, I wonder if these drops of water will go up to the sky again without touching the ground? What would you say if somebody said that to you? "I don't think the rain is falling. I don't think that the plants are being watered and they'll grow." That's absurd. Everybody knows that's absurd. And yet, just as absurd as that is, it is to think that God's word will fail. And so when he tells you that his thoughts are not your thoughts, you better believe it. You can believe it. Just as sure as you are as the cycle of nature will come to its full circle, you can be sure that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his word will accomplish its purposes. And this gives us not only a great motivation to come, but also gives us encouragement to announce this good news to other people. Because when we announce the good news of Jesus, when we offer this invitation to others, we can be sure that God's word will be fulfilled. God's purposes will come to pass. There are many accounts of people who hear a sermon. Decades later, they come to saving faith. Even when we think that God's word is not bearing fruit, it is. And we can be sure of that. So, come to him. We have an excellent invitation. We have the greatest guarantees. We have an urgent command to repent. And we have urgent motivations to repent. But look at verse 12 and 13. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace." And then there's this beautiful picture from nature as well. "The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you." Think about it. Mountains and hills breaking forth, shouting with joy. "All the trees of the field will clap their hands. No more thorn bush. Cypress will come up. Nettle, no more. Myrtle will come up." I'm not a very tree guy, so I had to Google what these trees were. The idea here, and what Isaiah is teaching us, is that everything that hurts, that is wrong, that is bad in creation, will be no more. Creation will be renewed as God had intended originally before the fall, before sin, before God had to curse his own creation because of sin. All that will happen. And where are we? Where are those who receive this invitation and take hold of Jesus Christ? They are going forth with joy. They are being leading out with peace. And so the final, the ultimate motivation to come is that Jesus Christ died, was raised, and will come again one day to bring all his people to reign with him in a new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where everything will be glorious and beautiful. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more exhaustion, no more sin, no more grieving. Even the mountains will shout in joy. The passage that we read this morning from Isaiah gives us a picture of that, that the lamb and the lion eating together and children putting their hand into the viper's den. Think about it. I don't know why somebody would do that, but they would not get hurt. It's so great that we cannot even imagine. It doesn't make sense to us. But it is the greatest, most important invitation we will ever receive, with the greatest guarantees, with the greatest motivations. God himself calls us, and God himself, in the person of his Son, brings about the new Exodus. He takes us and leads us in joy and peace. And so I must ask you again, what are you waiting for? If I preach this text and I don't ask you this question dozens of times, I'm not doing it justice. It is a great invitation, come to the waters. Again, if you understand that you are a sinner, that you're desperate, find your solution here, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him without anything. You don't have to bring anything, and you don't have anything to bring. And yet he gives you that which is more precious than anything, more precious than gold. Delightful. Tastes good. Abundance for your soul. Forgiveness in abundance. Come to him. But come to him today. Don't delay repentance. Seek him while he is near. Call upon his name while he may be found. If you have come to him, the command to repent stands to you as well, because we often think we can delay repentance. We know we sinned, and we sin again because of our pride. We don't want to repent. What are you waiting for? Look at all the great things that are yours. Why are you delaying to repent? Are you ashamed? His ways are not our ways. He will not bring it back up, use it against you in an argument. He's not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Come to him. Come to him today. This is the greatest, most excellent invitation. And you're receiving it. How are you going to respond to it? Remember that God's word never fails. It always accomplishes its purposes. We have proof in this text. We have illustration from nature. And we learn from the word of God that whenever his word goes forth, announcing salvation, it proclaims judgment. I once heard a phrase that is very sombering and very serious. I wonder how many people are going to hell with many Christ-centered sermons on their backs. We must come to him. It's not an option. It's urgent. His forgiveness is awesome. It's great. We have no reason to doubt. So let us forsake our ways and buy and eat. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you very much for this wonderful, wonderful invitation. And we thank you that all this is true, and even that which is celebrated today, Easter, proves that this is true, because your Son conquered death. He defeated all his enemies. He is reigning, he is ruling. He is the risen King, and he makes this invitation to come to himself. Oh God, we thank you for such a great free offer of mercy. And we pray that you would cause us, all of us who are in Christ, to rejoice in this, to remember that these things are ours because he has given us, to come to him and find our souls delighting in abundance. Even though we have no money, we have all that we need and much more than we can ever desire. So, Lord, we thank you for these things. And we pray that those who hear this word and have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would transform their hearts and open their eyes to see the greatness of this invitation, to see the glory of Christ, his love, his mercy, and come to him and delight in abundance. Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.